Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, we continue this worship service by singing Psalter 327, and thereof the stanzas 1 and 2. 327, stanzas 1 and 2. Lord, thy word to me remember, thou hast made me hope in thee. This my comfort in affliction, that thy word hath quickened me. Stanzas 1 and 2 of Psalter 327.
That thy word hath quickened me. My loyals are unrighteous, still to thy commandments cleave, thinking on thy former judgments, and comfort I receive.
Now we'll confess faith with the Church of all places and all ages with the Apostolic Creed, the 12 articles. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The portion for the praise selection is from Psalm 150, again from God's holy word. There we read in these six verses the following. Praise ye the Lord, that's Jehovah. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the tremble and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. We'll turn again unto the Lord in prayer. O Lord, when we have just opened thy word in Psalm 150, that everything on earth is called to praise thee. And Lord, what do we then come short of that praising thee? There might be days when it is true in our heart that there is true praise towards thee. But so often we praise ourselves or our neighbors, or our family, or maybe our church. And may there come in our hearts, or may there be revived again, the praise to thee, the living God. And that thou hast showed in this passage that there is different ways of doing it, with instruments, with the voice, with things in nature, with many other possible means. Lord, then we come so short of what the angels may do and thy saints in heaven to proclaim thy name with all praise, without sin, without anything wrong, that it may praise thee forever and forever. The angels have never sinned. They could always do it with all their heart. But those who are saved in heaven, Lord, those are them who know the great tribulation, who know what it is to be saved, who know what it is to have a threefold comfort in life and death, who know what it is now to praise a God who is also Savior. Lord, may it be true in this afternoon service that we may become truly praiseworthy towards Thee, not because of self, but because of the covering blood of Jesus Christ. Then we will hear about the comfort as proclaimed in the Heidelberg Catechism, a comfort of thy true people to belong to Jesus Christ, that not only for this life, but also for all eternity, and that Christ has given his precious blood to save them from their sins. Oh Lord, may it be realized this afternoon, that blood of thy Son Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin and from all unrighteousness. Lord, let it be true today as well. Will thou be in our midst with the Holy Spirit? We'll also speak shortly about him that he assures of true salvation, of that eternal salvation. And Lord, and it is so needed that he is in our midst, that he will accompany the preaching of the word. Otherwise, it will do no good. May thy name be glorified. At the end, we may say it was good to be here in thy house. Yes, because the Lord was in our midst. By Father, Son, and Spirit. Lord, and there are also needs. We've mentioned a number of them in this morning service. We mention them again. The daily needs. Those who cannot worship with us. Those who are unable for whatever reason. But also those who do not want to worship with us. Lord, will thou work in their hearts like the prodigal son to return back to home, that it may see that there is a Father waiting for sinners to come. That it may come here, yes, maybe with confession of their sins, but also hearing out of the mouth of the Father, bring the best robe and give it unto him. Will there also be with those that listen along in different places? Lord, thou art not bound to place nor time. Thou art able to give a blessing on different locations and different times. Also those who might be able to listen later, will thou bless that as well? Lord, and there's so much to pray. May it in this afternoon be about thee, the living God, a triune God, a God that saves, a God that brings people from death to life, a God that heals, a God that helps and supports. May we ask all these things in the forgiveness of all our sins. Lord, if thou hast to look upon us, we are not worthy, then thou wouldst not be able to give us anything good. But that's why there is grace, because it is undeserved. Lord, may we pray thee for that grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray thee. Amen. We'll continue by singing Psalter 342, the stanzas 1 and 3. 342, stanzas 1 and 3. O let my supplicating cry by thee, my gracious Lord, be heard. Give wisdom and deliver me according to thy faithful word. 1 and 3 of Psalter 342.
supplicating cry. By thee, my gracious Lord, be heard. Give wisdom and deliver me according to thy faithful word. For thy salvation I have longed, and in thy law is my delight. Enrich my soul with life divine, and help me by thy judgments right.
Well, now read our main passage in this second service from the New Testament, which is related to our Heidelberg Catechism preaching Lord's Day 1. And I thought about whether continuing or beginning at the first Lord's Day, and it seemed good to me to start at Lord's Day 1 as laying a good foundation for the rest of the Lord's Days. So in relation to Lord's Day 1, we read of John 14, the first 14 verses. John 14, the first 14 verses. And there we read in God's holy and infallible word this: Let your heart not be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, from now on, ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and have yet thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So far the reading of God's word. And in relation to the word of God, we will also read from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. You can find it in the back of your Psalter. I believe it is page 27. Page 27 in the back of your Psalter. There we can find Lord's Day 1. Questions 1 and 2. Question 1. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? That I with body and soul belong in life and death, and not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me, that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient, that's to serve to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready, henceforth from now on, to live unto him. Question 2. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying discomfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. And the third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. So far, the Heidelberg Catechism. And you can keep it along when we have the sermon preached on this Lord's Day. We have to go back to 2015. There was a fisherman that was almost drowning in the sea, in the North Sea, miles away from the shore. The door of the ship had cast him overboard. And then he cried, but nobody heard him. And the ship went away with 11 miles an hour. The water was freezing cold. And he even got hypothermia. That means he got cooled down in his body, which is not good. He had no life jacket to survive. Would he die? That was the question that came into his mind. Would he have to appear before God? And then he thought about his life. All was lost. He had no longer any hope. But then that particular moment, when he would have drowned, he was saved by another ship coming. What a comfort. Out of this misery in this water, delivered. And now he's thankful. And today we will hear something similar. As we are born, we are actually in the sea of God's wrath. We are drowning in how many years it will be. But God's people are saved out of this water by a Savior. And the result is thankfulness for this deliverance. This saving is a comfort. And that's what we hear today also from our Heidelberg Catechism. The theme is the Heidelberg Catechism, the book of comfort. We have only two main points. The first one is the only comfort in Jesus Christ. And the second is the threefold knowledge in man. So first, the only comfort in Jesus Christ. But again, it's good to know something of the background of the Heidelberg Catechism. When is it written? Who wrote it? Etc. Well, the first question, when it is written, is, let's say, 50 years after the Reformation begins. Luther, in 1517, had the 95 Theses on the door, nailed. And then about 50 years later, 1563, we see there's division. And Elector Frederick III wanted to have a catechism. Why is it written? Well, we said it already. There was controversy in Heidelberg. A controversy, a debate about Jesus Christ and about the Lord's Supper. It was between the Lutherans and the Calvinists. The Lutherans said, Jesus Christ is everywhere present with his body, with a human body. Even in the Lord's Supper, under the bread, they would say. Calvinists said, no. Christ is erased and ascended into heaven, and he is spiritually present in the Lord's Supper. And now for the unity of the church, for teaching the young children, and for a guide of the teachers, this Frederick wants to have a catechism. And he's looking around who he can ask for writing. And he finds two young men. The one is Zacharias Ursinus, and he's about 28 years old when he finishes the catechism. He's the main author of the catechism. He studied under Melanchthon. Melanchthon was a Lutheran, but a more moderate one. And Ursinus was also a professor in Heidelberg, so he taught classes to students. The second man that Frederick finds is Caspar Olavianus. He's only 26 years old. And he has added maybe a couple of questions to the catechism, but he's mainly the reviewer. He checks the catechism. And he studied in Geneva under Calvin and under Zwingli. And his duty in Heidelberg is mainly to preach the Word of God. Well, with this in mind, we can go to our catechism itself. And then one of the first questions we can ask is, what is the structure? Well, if you know the catechism a bit, it's repetitive, but it's good to remember. First, we have in Lord's Day 1, the introduction. It's the theme. It's the structure explained, as it were. Then Lord's Day 2 through 4, we have a part of misery. Then Lord's Day 5 through 31, we speak about deliverance. And within the deliverance, we have 12 articles, and we have the sacraments, Lord's Supper and baptism. And then the last part of the catechism is about gratitude. And within gratitude, we have the prayer, and we have the Ten Commandments. So now with this, we can go to our first question. And the first question speaks mainly about belonging to Jesus Christ. And it speaks about a comfort in belonging to Him. Well, there's three things we can say about this comfort. First, it is a personal belonging. Second, it is belonging to a faithful Savior. And third, it is a belonging because of a price that is paid. So first, a personal belonging. Question one reads, what is thy only comfort in life and in death? That I enter with body and soul belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Maybe it's good to give an example. Let's say you have cancer or maybe a very severe illness, and there is a new medicine on the market. There is no medicine available. And it works for most people. 99% of the people can use it. It works for them. But not for me. What is the comfort of having this new medicine on the market? Nothing for me. Well, this is true in the catechism also. There can be a Savior. But if He's not belonging to me or I belong to Him personally, it is of no value. And may I ask you and myself as well, what is our comfort? Many seek it in family, in work, even in church going. It can be a company you own or maybe the farm you work on. But does it give spiritual comfort? Does it give an eternal comfort? It can even be in reading the Bible, that we love to read the Bible. And as a theological student, I know what it is to study. It can give some comfort and some interest in reading the scriptures. Even you can become emotional under the sermons. But is it real comfort? Could it stand God asking questions on the day of judgment? No, we need a higher comfort. We need a spiritual comfort, a steadfast comfort. And that's what we see next in the belonging to a faithful Savior. That's what we see in the next part of the answer, that I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Faithful. Why is someone who is faithful a comfort? Because friends do change. Family does change. People in the company do change. One day they love their job to do, and another day they hate it. One day your friend maybe loves what you're doing, and the next day he criticizes you. So we need to be careful who we depend on. And let me give another example. Let's say that there is a family, a father and a mother, and the spouse is unfaithful. The husband goes with another woman and then comes back. And 2 years later, he goes again to another woman and then comes back again. How can this woman trust her husband? She cannot. She does not have comfort. She doesn't know when he's go away again. But not for Jesus Christ. He is faithful, the catechism says. And that's especially true when there is an unfaithful believer, a sinful believer who walks away every time again. Yes, Christ is a Savior. What is a Savior? A Savior is someone who brings from eternal destruction to eternal welfare, salvation. But there are certain qualities needed for a Savior. He first needs to be God. You can read it in Isaiah 43. Only God is called Savior. And that's what we can, by the way, say to Jehovah's Witnesses when they talk about Christ as not being God. Only God can be a Savior. Second place, this Savior needs to be man. Why? Because the human nature had sinned. And that's why they have to pay for it, question 16 of the Catechism. And what person or who would then fit? Well, there is only one person that has these two things in his nature. that is Jesus Christ. We can deal with all these names he has in detail. That's what we'll do later in Lord's Day 11 through 19. But we go with the basics now. But the question to you and me is this: who do we belong to? Is it or to Satan or to Jesus Christ? There's two options, no more. And for the second one, to belong to Christ, there need to have had a change place in our lives. A deliverance from that eternal destruction unto salvation. May I ask, did that change take place? And if it did take place, how did it take place? How would you then describe Jesus Christ? My unconverted friend, where do you go and need? There's no real comfort. There's no faithful Savior. But he's still available, still seeking, desiring to see such sinners coming. Even wants to marry sinners. That's something. Ask then, Jesus Christ, be my Savior. Help me in life and in death. And dear believer, it's not a comfort to have a faithful Savior. How often are we unfaithful, doing our own pleasures again, seeking self? Maybe you ask something, does Jesus Christ not get tired of me? No. Why? Because he wants exactly such a bride that is black, that is dirty, and he married her with love. But there's more comfort in this Christ, because he paid for his bride. Yes, marriages can be expensive. In certain countries, you will still pay a dowry when you would marry another person. But what price did Christ pay? It was his own blood, his own life. That's expensive. And the Catechism says, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins. And fully satisfied means paid. This is what we call objective salvation. It's outside man. We read it in 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation, the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. As it were, it says, the payment of Jesus Christ would be enough if God wanted to save the whole world. You can read it in the Canons of Dort. But payment is not the same as application. To have it personal. The question therefore is, what do we know of this blood? Became the blood of Christ precious to us? Did we see value in it? Wasn't that a comfort when you were struggling with all your sins and miseries that you heard about the blood available, able to deliver you from all these sins, able to restore the broken relationship with the Father? That Father, if he might be yours, then he will also preserve you. That's what we see next in our answer one, the preservation by the Father. It says, and so preserves me that without the will of my Heavenly Father, nothing can happen. There's two things here. First, there is preservation. And second, everything has to serve the salvation of God's people. Preservation. Yes, it's done by Jesus Christ, if you read the answer carefully. He preserves me. And what? Then not a hair can fall from my head. Is it only about my hair? No. It means the care of the Father. It's just a picture of if this cannot happen, then even bigger things or other things do not happen. Nothing happens by chance. And for the believer, it means that everything is governed by the Father, by love and care. Dear believer, have you seen the care of the Father? If you have truly believed in God, you have not to be anxious. Oh yes, I can so often be in the life, anxious about all kinds of things that happen in the world. But you may entrust to the Father. He does do what is good. Nothing does happen by chance. Yes, it goes even further. Everything must be subservient to my salvation. That means everything must serve. As a servant, he serves his master. So everything in the life of a believer must serve his salvation. Everything in the Father's care. The good things he gives, but also seemingly the bad things, the difficulties. Romans 8:28 says it so clear. And we know that all things work together for good for them that love God. That means everything that happens in the life of a believer is for a good purpose. Even if there might be no assurance of salvation, even that might serve salvation. And God can have good reason for that. If you read the Puritans, they sometimes say that God does it to keep his people low. And others, he does give it. And how does he then give it? Well, that happens by the Holy Spirit. You read it further in the answer 1. Therefore, by his, that's the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he assures me of eternal life. What is assurance, actually? Is it just a vague feeling? Is it maybe some assurance in your head? No. It is what we talk about later, a fixed, firm knowledge. And it is Jesus Christ that assures. And that's important to know. It is not done by men, what I do, but what Jesus Christ does. And how does he assure? The Catechism says it's by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit uses the preaching of the word. He uses the testimony in one's heart. He uses the reading of the Bible, the reading of other Christian books. But what does the Holy Spirit assure of? Is it maybe to have an easy life? Is it maybe to have a big family or a good family? No. It says of eternal life. My dear friend, if you're converted, how did you obtain assurance? Did you do it yourself? Or did it come by the Holy Spirit? Maybe there are strugglers in our midst. Let's struggle with this question. Am I saved or not? May I encourage you. Assurance is not the work of man, it's the work of the Spirit. If he has to do it, then it is possible. Then it can surely be. Then he can break through all the barriers that we might have. Yes, he uses means. And that's what I encourage you to do. Use all the means available to read the Bible, to pray, to read scripture and other books. That's the way how the Holy Spirit usually gives assurance. No, you cannot force yourself to assure. Some say just believe in your mind that Christ died for you, but that's in your mind. That's not assurance. If God works assurance, it's in a sense automatic because the Holy Spirit works it. And if he assures, no one can take it away. It's a heartfelt, fixed foundation. And one of the ways how this works out in the life of a true believer is by a threefold knowledge. A threefold knowledge in man. And that's our second point. You'll see the threefold knowledge. First, we look at why three parts. And then we look at every element of this knowledge. First, there is three parts needed. And let us ask a question. How do we know something? May I ask, how many of you do know the president? And I think everybody would say, yes, I know who he is. I know his name. I know where he lives. But do you really know him? No, because you heard about him. You read about him in a newspaper. Maybe the other media. But do you know your father or mother? Or your child? Or maybe a close relative? Yes, you say. Why? Because you have a relationship with the person. And the longer you are in contact with the person, the better you know him or her. Well, if we go with this to question 2, we see also that three things are necessary to know. The question says, how many things are necessary for thee to know? And the answer is 3. Necessary to know, that means to experience something. No, it's not something in the mind, but it's heartfelt. It's like Judas. He knew, in a sense, Christ who he was, but it was only in his mind. It was not here. And we know his end. It was terrible. So we have to have true knowledge of these three things. And why three, you say? Well, it follows actually the book of Romans. If you look through the book of Romans, you see the same structure. Misery, deliverance, and gratitude. And the first one, misery, we'll look now at. The need for the knowledge of misery. But maybe you have a question. Why is the knowledge of misery a comfort? Well, that's a good one. Because misery is often not seen as something comfortable. And Ursinus in his commentary says this, not that misery of itself administers any comfort or is any part of it, for of itself it rather alarms than comforts, but the knowledge of our misery is necessary for the purpose of creating in us the desire of deliverance. So he says actually, it's not a comfort in itself, but because it causes something else, delivery. That's why it is a comfort. And still, I believe that this is a comfort. Why? Because many in the world do not have this. Many in the church do not have this. That means if they don't have this knowledge, they never seek for deliverance. Let me give an example. Let's say you have a sickness in your body and you don't know anything about it. Would you ever seek for a means to save you from that? No. You wouldn't even seek for it. And it can destroy your own body. So with the knowledge of this. And second, it's a comfort because the true knowledge of misery is worked by the Holy Spirit. Yes, there is difference between the knowledge of misery in one that is not elected and between one that is elected. The true knowledge is the work of the Spirit. Yes, it can feel uncomfortable. And many these days want to skip this step. They don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about misery. But why is it necessary to know this? Ursinus again, he says, first, it works the desire of deliverance. Without it, no deliverance is sought. Second, he says, there is true thankfulness for the deliverance. Without it, we would be ungrateful. And third, he says, it's preparatory for hearing the gospel with profit. Now you say, but wait, is knowledge of sin and misery biblical? Absolutely. If you read in Matthew 5, what Christ says about the true believer, then one of the things he says is, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. But then another question might be, what is now the order of this? Must you first have the one and then the other and then the other? Or is it any order? Is it fine? Well, let us listen to the Heidelberg Catechism. Let's read answer 2. How many things are needed to know? And the answer is 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. We believe it's not a logical order, but an order in time. And Ursinus would agree with this. He says in his commentary, where there is no knowledge of our misery, there is no deliverance sought. Just as a man who is ignorant of his disease never asks for a doctor. Now, if we do not desire deliverance, we do not seek it. And if we don't seek it, we don't obtain it. We don't get it. So it's very clear. First in time is knowledge of misery. Yes, it doesn't go away. It remains. It's a kind of a circle. But there God starts. And is this biblical? Absolutely. In Luke 5, you see that when Jesus has debates with others, with the Pharisees who think of themselves so righteous and they think they are the best of the saints. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole, that means they that think they are righteous, do not need a physician, but they that are sick. And now a big question is, how is this experienced in my heart and your heart? Well, first it begins with seeing and knowing our sins. Now, it's not only the outward sins, the big sins, but also the sins inside, like pride and the wrong thoughts in our mind. It's not only in the head, but it's a feeling of pain. You feel the burden of that sin. May I ask myself as well, how does it stand with the knowledge of sin? Did we see it? Did we feel it? Did this feel as a burden that you could not get rid of except by Christ? May then ask one more question. What sin did you see? Was it also the deepest sin of missing the true love towards God and neighbor that goes way deeper than keeping the Ten Commandments outwardly? Not just about something wrong, but about not loving God as I should. Then we come to the second thing that someone experiences as well. There will be a weeping over sin. No, not only the consequences, and some people would do. Judas was afraid. Cain was afraid for God's judgment. But this weeping because we've sinned against a good doing God. May I ask you and myself, have we wept over it? How long have we wept over it? Was it maybe one night and then it was over? Like the tree of Jonah, just one day and it was gone. Was it for weeks? I would say the normal pattern is that it takes longer than a day. Yes, God can do it in a very short period of time. You see it in Acts 2. But if you read the Puritan and other divines, you see that it often takes a long term. Read Boston in the four parts he writes about, the fourfold steps in the life of a true believer. You may also ask, why did you weep? Was it maybe because sin broke your family? That might be. People might weep about that. Was it maybe about some disadvantages in the body? Or was it because of sin? Because it was against God, a good-doing God. Third, we see that people who have true knowledge of sin, they will hate their sins. No, not just some of their sins, but they hate them because God hates them. My dear friend, do you love your sins? If you love Jesus Christ, how can that be? Asking God to change it. When you hate it. Why? Matthew Maid, one of the Puritans, said, some people hate it because it pricks their conscience. It makes them feel uncomfortable. Or is it a true hate? And if it's right, it is because it pains God. And it is because Christ has paid a price for every sin I did. Well, my dear friend, then the fourth will also be true. There will be a turning from sin and a fleeing from sin. You try no longer to sin. Yes, it's a struggle. It's a difficulty. But you desire to be sin-free. What sin do we hold to? Or do we flee with it, from it, and struggle with it? Because God says He will only give mercy to those who confess their sins and turn away from that in Proverbs. If you look in 10 years' time, do you see change? Or has nothing changed? My dear friend, just some practical questions. How often do we get angry? How often do we try not to speak the truth, to turn it a bit and twist it a bit? How often do we look to a woman or man with lust? That cannot be in the life of a believer. That needs to go away. And I know things can be struggle. But it has to be. Believer, how did you get to know Christ? Was it not after that knowledge of sin that you had a desire for the deliverance by Him? Or can you not remember that wrestling with sin? Oh, examine your heart, please. Because there will be a true wrestling. There will be also a longing for delivery, and that's what we see now, the need for the knowledge of deliverance. Is the knowledge of sin sufficient to be saved? There might be a big question. There's debate about it. What does the answer say in question two? The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. That's part of what is needed for comfort. Why is this a comfort? Well, in the first place, you know that you are out of the misery. If you're in the misery and you're not out of it, you don't have comfort. So if you're out of this misery, you have comfort because it's past. Second, because there is hope for the future. If you are delivered now by God, you will be delivered in future from all sins. And third, you can say, it gives hope in God because God was faithful to work it in my heart. And also, He will continue to work doing it. He did it with love. But why do we need to know it? Again, Ursinus gives a couple of things in his commentary. He says, first, not to despair. Cain, he had sinned against God, and what did he do? He ran away. Judas had sinned against God. What did he do? He hanged himself. No, when there is true knowledge of sin, it will flee to Christ. It will long for Him. It will give no despair at the end. Second, it's a necessary fruit of repentance. Galatians 5:22, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. Joy is related to deliverance. But third, there is a knowledge of Jesus Christ which is needed for salvation. John 17 says, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now let us read the answer and question carefully. Deliverance, yes. But it says, may be delivered. Not, I am delivered fully. There will be a death. But may be delivered. A knowledge that you will be fully delivered by Jesus Christ from all your sins. And how is this then experienced in the heart of a believer? Well, you heard about the person and work of Jesus Christ. There was a longing in your heart to hear more about Him. There was a desire to hear about His sufferings. Christ became so precious to me. You saw, He is the only way of salvation. Can you say that? Is Christ precious? Does He give a longing in your heart that you may hear more about Him? But second, it is also that you may see light by the promise. You read in 1 Peter 2, verse 7, and to you therefore which believe, He is precious. How important is Scripture for us? How are we related to the promises? The third, you will also hear and believe about the work of the Father. And what is that? That He elected His people from all eternity. Out of love. Out of His own heart. And that He provide me for all my daily needs. Dear believer, how important is the Father for you? Did you see that He elected you from all eternity? And that it was out of His own love. Did you see that without that electing work of the Father, you would never be saved? And my unbelieving friend, you are in misery. You need deliverance. Beg then the Lord for that work in your heart. There is still time of grace. There is still time to get it. This time will end. Maybe 5 years. Maybe 10 years. Maybe 50 years. And then? And then? If you would have cancer, would you wait that long to solve the issue? Of course not. You will get rid of it as soon as you could. Why would you wait so long, my friend? But if you have this, then there is joy in the heart. Then there is also gratitude. And that's what we look at now. The need for the knowledge of gratitude. You say, are the first two not enough? Like the knowledge of misery and then deliverance, and then we are delivered, right? Well, the third part is also part of true comfort. Question 2 says, the third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Why is this a comfort? Because one will live according to the commandments of God, and living according to the commandments gives joy and peace. Second, it prepares for heaven. And heaven is a place of joy. There will be a longing to be there and to be prepared. And third, it gives communion with God. The canons of Dort say, if a child of God would sin, God can sometimes withdraw Himself, like with David. Then he says, my bones waxed and I became old. Then his joy was restored again when he lived according to God's commandments. But you see, why is it necessary to have? If I have the first two, how can you possibly not have the third? And let us give a story. I believe it was a young man in India. And he was not the best son you could have. He had some friends that were doing wicked things. And he himself as well. I don't know exactly what he did, but he went astray. He did a lot of bad things. So much that he ended up in jail. And then he couldn't get out. And the only way to get out was to pay the government to get him out of jail. And his mother thought about her poor boy. She thought, how can I get my boy out of prison? She thought, if I can work for a couple of years, I might earn some money and pay the price to get my boy out. And so she did. She went working, and it's hard work. It was with stones and with other materials, and it cut her hands, and she started bleeding with her hands. And that's the way how she earned her money. And after a couple of years, she was able to pay the price for her boy. And he got out of prison. But then his friends came again. He said, come with us. Let us go again to do these things that we did before. He said, no, I can't do it anymore. He said, why? It was so joyful. We loved to do it. He said, no, because I would hurt my mother. It cost her her blood. And it would be ungrateful to do this to my poor mother. My dear friends, do we see that even gratitude is a necessary fruit? And that's what we see in Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. But how does gratitude look like in the life of a believer? Well, it's twofold. And it's actually the last part of the catechism. First, someone will live according to the commandments of God. And second, there will be true prayer. First, the holiness. Christ said, not everyone that saith Lord, Lord will enter into heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. How do you know the will of the Father? Well, it is the commandments of God. And practically, it's not always that you feel a longing to do the things for God, but it's always there in the heart. It cannot be without it. Same as in a marriage. There will not be always that fervent love. Better is if it is well, a pleasing of the other party. And with God, if a true believer has that in his heart, he desires to please God, to go to the house of God, to hear the sermons. How is it in your and my life? Do we try to keep the commandments? Do we desire to go to church? How do we sit here? Was there communion with God in the past? My dear friend, if you desire to live in sin, it's not right. We have to warn you. But if it's from the Lord, it's a long-term something that is in your life. Have things changed in the last 10 years? The second thing in true gratitude is true prayer. Question 116 says, prayer is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. May I ask, how does our prayer life look like? I ask myself as well. And I often come short. Was there that true communion in prayer with God? Was there that heartfelt need for God's help? The greatest issue is often self. We can so get into the custom of prayer. But you know how God brings that back, that need? Then he brings something in my and your life to bring back the need. And we begin to pray again. And if that is true in your life, my dear friend, then there will come a moment you don't have no longer to pray. But you may live always according to the commandments of God. You may always glorify him in that place of joy, which is called heaven. My dear friends, let us end the sermon with a poem of Meng Jing. And he was one of the divines in the past. He describes his conversion in a poem. And it's so beautiful. And I will read it for you. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I felt not my danger, not felt my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Tzidkenu, the God of righteousness, was nothing to me. But when free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fear shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self I could see. Jehovah Tzidkenu, my Savior must be. My terrors all vanished, before the sweet name. My guilty fears banished, with boldness I came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah Tsidkenu is all things unto me. Just to describe my life and your life. Amen. Let us now go to the Lord in prayer. O Lord Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, may we then come before Thee in this second service to thank Thee for what Thou hast given in the service, to hear about Thy Son, about the need to belong to Him, and how that looks like in the life of Thy dear people. Lord, let those who know Thee recognize these things in their own hearts, and let those that do not know Thee seek for it, that they may know their own need, that they may seek after Thee, and may glorify Thee forever. Lord, we've heard about McChain, how Thou hast worked in his life. May it be true for us. Go with us in this day, in the catechism classes, in driving back home. Keep us all safe, Lord, and bring us back next week in Thy will and Thy favor. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now sing off Psalter 312, stanzas 1 through 3, 312, 1 through 3. I love the Lord who heard my cry and granted my request. In Him who hears and answers prayer, my trust through life shall rest. 1 through 3 of Psalter 312.
The Lord who heard my cry and granted my request. In Him who fears and answers prayer, my trust through life shall rest. With deadly sorrows compassed round, my heart was full of grief. The Lord, I made my prayer that He would send relief. The Lord is just and merciful and gracious to the meek. He saved me when I cried to Him, though I was poor and weak.
May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Amen. As doxology, we sing Psalter 197. Now blessed be Jehovah God, the God of Israel. And what follows?
Blessed be Jehovah God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous works in glory that excel. Who only doeth wondrous works in glory that excel. Blessed be His glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let His glory fill. Amen, so let it be. The whole earth let His glory fill. Amen, so let it be.